Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together from the Epistle of Hebrews. We're almost finished with the study of this book, but I want to remind you again that this is a doctrinal book, and we need to be wary in our lives of being afraid of the doctrine of the Scriptures. We sometimes think, well, this is only for pastors. No, we Christians, every single one of us, whether young people or young adults or older adults, we need to be grounded in the faith. And it's wonderful that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us as we study the Word of God. So there are many, many books that teach doctrine, that emphasize doctrine, the foundations of our faith, that we could look into: the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, the books of 1 and 2 Peter. There are a lot of these books that you could look into if you really want to study doctrine. The book of Colossians, another book from the prison epistles. Ephesians and Colossians are going to be doctrinal books, especially the first chapters of them, of Ephesians and Colossians. So you need to get into the Word of God. This is my exhortation to you. Many of you perhaps have been following the teachings of man. You are very religious people. You may not truly have come to the Lord Jesus as your only means of salvation. You've been following the teachings of man, the teachings of a church, in other words. And this church is not teaching you the Word of God itself. It's teaching you the teachings of man. They have good ideas. So one pastor may say, in one type of church, we call it a liberal church, simply do good. Treat your neighbor right, treat your family right, and so forth, and God will accept you. No, God does not accept us. The good and the very bad are all lost in sin. This is taught so clearly in the book of Romans 1:18-32, where it speaks of the very desperately wicked person who has rejected everything about God. This person is lost. And then the self-righteous Gentile, which many of you might feel you are. You might feel you're a Gentile and you're a good person. This is called self-righteousness. And 1 to 16 of chapter 2, this man is also lost. And then the Jewish person who's very strictly following the law of Moses, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, he said, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. In other words, he had never violated a single thing. Yet in the eyes of God, this man is also a lost sinner before God. And so, in chapter 3, verse 9, and I've reviewed this with you again, as I have before in several of the lessons, in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 9, we have before concluded they are all under sin. The worst of them, the self-righteous Gentile, the Jewish man who is very strict in the law, they are still all under sin. They still need the Savior. And then he goes down through that passage, 9 to 18. Repeating this truth again and again and again. What I want to say to you is this: your religion will not take you to heaven. It's only Jesus, the Savior from sin, to whom you must come. You may be in a prison cell. You may feel, I'm the very bad man. No, God can forgive you. You can live for Jesus right in that prison cell. Now, it's true, you may have to endure your punishment from society, and this is right and just that you should. But nevertheless, before God, you can become righteous. You can become clean before Him. You can become saved, in other words, from your sins. But you come to Jesus alone. You listen to His Word. You come to Him alone, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then you follow Him with all your heart. Now, I want to read today. We're not going to finish this book, but I want to read a number of verses for you. Let's go back now to verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, that is the priests, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then he goes down again to what he had discussed earlier in the passage about obeying them who are in authority over us. Obey them that have rule over you, that is, our pastors, our leaders, and submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls, as they themselves must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now let's stop right there. Now I want to go back now into the idea of the sacrifices we offer to God in our lives. In the last lesson, we looked up in the Old Testament several examples where men were faithfully offering sacrifices of animals to God, but they did it with sin in their hearts, and God would not accept their sacrifices, their good intentions, in other words. We studied the life of King Saul, the first king over Israel. Always before, they had had judges and prophets as kings over them, as rulers over them. God himself, in fact, was the ruler. These judges and prophets were just merely the servants of God. But now they wanted a king like the other nations. Now this man sinned grievously twice. I won't go back over this with you again. But they sinned grievously twice. And God had to teach him the sacrifice of obedience. In other words, if you offer many animal sacrifices to me, but obedience is not there, then I will reject him. I will reject those animal sacrifices because he justified himself. Then in the case of David, where he committed terrible immorality, even had the husband of Bathsheba killed in battle, it was something that God held him responsible for, not just the general who sent him into battle, but David had ordered this general to have this man killed, in other words. And God blames David for the death of this righteous man named Uriah, this soldier named Uriah. So, again in Psalm 51, God wants the sacrifice of the broken heart, the broken spirit. And so we talked about this, and we'll not go into this any further with you. But we talked about this with you. I want to look a little bit farther in this passage now. We're going to look down at a couple of other sacrifices that God wants us to offer to God. We're to offer to God also the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. God wants to hear this from us. What does Jesus mean to you? How much does he mean to you? How much do you really love him in your hearts? Now, my question is this. Do you ever express this to the Lord Jesus with praise and thanksgiving to him? This is something that's very important. I've been warned by God, even as a pastor, as a missionary. I've been warned of God. Whenever you pray, at least have some place in your prayer for praise and thanksgiving. I may have a very urgent, a very desperate need. My wife and I pray daily for sick people right here in Guam. There are several that are just very much upon our hearts. We care deeply for them, and we pray for them daily. In fact, a couple of times daily we pray for these sick people. But I've been warned in my heart, if Jesus means anything, and here I am, a pastor and a missionary, about to come to the end of my days, perhaps within a very few years, I'll go to be with the Lord. But I've been warned that throughout your life, you're to have praise and thanks in your life. So every time we pray, we never pray without opening with praise and thanks to God. It's not wrong to bring needs before God, but let's not forget what we owe him. We owe him our praise and our thanks and our adoration and our exalting of him and so forth. In other words, he's to mean something to us, our love and everything, and we need to express this again and again to him. And then in verse 16, we read these words, chapter 13 now, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." This is the kind of life we live. In other words, it's not just coming before God, but it's the way we live before other people. Christians are an example and a testimony to each other. It's very important for us to remember. Christians are to have the right kind of a testimony, even in the body of believers, with each other. Many times Christians are dismayed, and Christians are led astray. Perhaps even they're encouraged to sin, because they see more mature Christians not living the way they should. In other words, sinning before God. Well, if he can do it, surely I have a right to do it. After all, he's been a Christian for many years. After all, he may even be a leader. and so forth in the church. But so we need to guard our lives very carefully before the believers themselves. But we also need to guard our lives before the unsaved. I have used this passage before from 1 Peter, for instance, where it speaks of the unsaved watching our lives all the time. I want to say this concerning those of you who may be students in schools. You may be children in elementary school. You may be high school students. You may be college students. You may be in the workplace as a young adult. You may be in a neighborhood and so forth. And you're trying to exhort, and you're trying to plead with your neighbors and your family and your friends and your workmates and your schoolmates, whoever they might be. You're trying to plead with them to please trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I want to say again and again and again to you, and this passage reminds us of this very thing, that if your life does not match up what it means, match up to what it means to be a Christian, then they're not going to listen to much that you have to say. 1 John, James, and other books of the general epistles, the books of James and 1 and 2 Peter and 1, 2, and 3 John and Jude, those are the seven general epistles. And these passages, these books, these seven epistles are emphasizing what it means to live the Christian life. It's not just talking about the means of salvation. No, you have Christ already in your hearts, but are you living for Him? That's what they're asking. Is there proof in your life that you truly are Christians? And what would unsaved people think of you? What would other Christians think of you? Now, let's think of the unsaved people. In spite of our exhortations, if the boss in our business sees that we're slothful in our work, we're lazy in our work, we're not completing our tasks, we're not industrious as we should be, we show up late, we leave early sometimes, with one excuse or another, he's not going to be impressed by any witness of the gospel that we might give to him. I want to emphasize this truth again and again. Even slaves, we emphasized in a previous lesson, even slaves working under cruel and unjust masters are to still, with all their hearts, do their work to the Lord and not to men. In other words, no matter how badly they're treated, no matter how their masters despise and look down on them, even still, they're to be a faithful testimony for the Lord Jesus. So I want to emphasize this again. We've come back to this again, that as we live in this world, we are to do good. We are to live godly lives, lives that are deeply pleasing to God in every possible way. And so this is very, very important. Now, let me say one other thing. Before, when we talked about this earlier in this chapter and in a previous section in the book, we also mentioned about living before government in godly ways. The government of Guam. Now, I say this very respectfully. There may be some of the leaders in Guam who are Christians, but maybe some who are not. But they're watching us all the time. Do we obey the law, in other words? Are we keepers of the law? How do we drive our cars? How do we live in our neighborhoods? How do we keep our places? How do we manage our school right here at Harvest and everything? When I think of the school, I think of a spotless place. I think of superb teachers and everything. I wish that every Christian would live like this. And I'm not here to just exalt Harvest Academy, but I'm here to say that as I observe it, as someone coming from the United States for just 5 weeks, I observe that the place is everything that God wants it to be. Now, we're not perfect people. No one would claim this in the academy, for instance, that they're perfect people. But nevertheless, they try to live godly lives. And so the government, when they inspect the school, would never have reason to criticize the Harvest Academy. It's being run correctly. The teachers are conducting themselves rightly. And the school is being kept in good condition. As far as its facilities are concerned, they're adequate and everything. And so the government would have no reason to criticize or to feel badly about us or to, in some way, have to judge us as a government. So I want to encourage you, also before government, that we are to live righteous, godly lives. All right, now let's go down to verse 17. For the second time now, he exhorts them that to respond to those who teach and who lead them, so they can minister with joy and not with grief. I want to say very frankly, I've talked to pastors in America who have ministered with grief because their people do not love them, they do not respect them, they criticize them, they tear down their reputations and other things, and even spread false rumors about them. This is terrible to think about, that Christians could act like this towards their own pastors. But unfortunately, there are places in America, perhaps in the Philippines and other places, where this is true. And so we're to respect these leaders, and we're to help these leaders minister with joy. I look back now over 58 years as a missionary. I look back with joy. I look back with great joy. This does not mean that I have not had some reasons for distress in these 58 years. Situations I've been in, sometimes perhaps even a fellow worker or something might have unfairly treated me, or someone I'm trying to deal with in the church has unfairly treated me, and so forth. So there have been some times of distress. But overall, I can look back with joy on these many, many, many years of ministry. And even if God never lets us come to this part of the world again, I would still be able to look back with joy that we've completed the course that God laid out for us out in this part of the world, these 58 years, and that we can finish out our lives, even in America, with joy. So this is the way a pastor should be able to minister for God, ministering faithfully, not as a lord over the people, not as a dictator over the people, nothing like this. This is unscriptural. But nevertheless, he should be able to look back, and he should have joy in his heart. These are people whom I dearly love, and they love me, and they respect my teaching. And so I will be faithful to God in ministering to them. I will do my work fully and completely in every way. So this encourages a pastor in going on. May you be that kind of people that encourage your pastor rather than discouraging him. So I want to close right here. And I want to say again, if you are not saved, if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, it's my prayer that even today, by the teaching of the Word of God itself, you would get into the Word of God, into the Gospel of John, into the book of Romans, especially the first 5 chapters of the book of Romans, and then the entire Gospel of John. You would get in and you would study what the Word of God itself has to say about your salvation, not what men have been teaching you. And then you might even today trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. And then as Christians, that you might live lives that are worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus, living close to Him, offering your lives to Him, and then before Christians and non-Christians alike, and before the government and society, you would be living godly, God-fearing lives. May the Lord help you, each one.